Well, hello and good evening and welcome back. So good to see you here this Sunday evening. This Lord's Day evening, I hope you had a wonderful Lord's Day. I know some of you had some really important matters to tend to this afternoon. Hope you got those taken care of. I know that there's no more important and blessed way that we could start our day on the Lord's Day than worshiping like we did this morning and end our Lord's Day worshiping together this evening. It's a pretty wise plan. I'm glad you chose to come and participate in these activities with us. I encourage you to open up your Bible to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to read verses 16 through 18. 1 John 4, 16 through 18. Have some things to say about that. And hopefully we'll be uplifted by the lesson, already uplifted by the singing and the praying. So let's look at God's Word. So glad you're here. Starting in verse 16. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. When I was a little guy, just a young fella, I just used to love to stay up late on the weekends and just be scared out of my wits. I used to love to sit on the couch and bundle up and watch scary shows. I don't know if anybody remembers the old Fright Night and Creature Feature shows that were on network television way back when, but I just love bundle up on that couch. Oftentimes would be there with my sister, who was 5 years older than me, and we would sit there and watch scary movies, and it was just a blast. And it's fun because you know that in 90 minutes the movie would end and you wouldn't have to be scared anymore. So that's why scary movies can be fun. But being frightened by a movie might be fun, but you know what? Being frightened in real life, it's just not so much of a joyride, is it? I don't know of anyone who enjoys fear in real life. Maybe some people do. Maybe an adrenaline rush, but not real fear. But I don't know anyone who is a stranger to fear either. It's a universal emotion. You know that sinking feeling you get when you just know something's wrong. Or that terror, or that sense of panic that sets in at some impending disaster. Maybe the civil defense siren's going off and you're seeing lots of red lines on the radar screen, like we've had a lot of lately with the severe weather. Or maybe that uncertainty of the unknown that can stop us dead in our tracks. Some people even have phobias, right? We call them irrational or unreasonable fears. Those fears that cripple people from doing things that they would normally do. Fears of heights or tight places or elevators. I think my dog has a fear of electrical cords. It's the strangest thing. If I have my laptop computer plugged in my computer room where his cage is, he will not walk across that cord. It just can't get past it. He is afraid to death of stepping. I don't know if he can pick up the EMI that's being emitted from that cord. And he just won't go near it. Now, don't worry about him, because one thing he definitely does not have is a fear of food. That dog will eat absolutely anything, so he'll be okay. But the word here used for fear in this passage that we read is the word phobos, F-O-B-O-S. It's where we get our English word phobia from. And it means exceeding fear. It means terror. So John, who's called by our Lord Jesus earlier in the Gospels, the Son of Thunder, who is also the Apostle of Love, as we read about in his epistles, he tells us how to have something that we all want to have, and how to get rid of something we'd all just soon get rid of and not have to deal with. He tells us how to have confidence on a day of judgment, and how to get rid of fear, how to rid ourselves of the fear that can cripple us and depress us, make us upset and unproductive to God, and keep us from being confident in Christ Jesus. That's really just a positive and a negative way of saying the same thing. Confidence and the lack of fear. So that's all we want to do, isn't it though, when fear sets in, when we're afraid of something, all we want to do is get rid of it, right? We want to cast out that fear at all costs. We don't want to be frightened anymore. Well, John tells us how to do that in this passage that we read. What's the first step in casting out fear and replacing it with the confidence of God? He tells us in verse 16. He says, first, we must come to know and believe the love which God has for us. Do you know how much God loves you? Some of us feel unlovable. And maybe some people think there's no way that God could love me. He knows everything about me. How could He love me? Maybe we don't feel pretty enough. Maybe we don't feel smart enough. Maybe we don't feel like we're worth anything. And unfortunately, there can be a lot of people in our lives who will help us feel that way. Worthless and discarded. And sometimes we all feel unlovable, except for the pure narcissists in the world. I think all of us at one time or another have felt like we're just not worth loving. Well, here's the truth of the matter. And I'll let you in on a little secret here. We are all unlovable sometimes. We are. There's a reason why we feel that way, because we are. But guess what? It's the most wonderful thing, the most wonderful news. God loves us anyway. No matter how weak we are, no matter how small, no matter how large we are, no matter how loud, no matter how old or young, or no matter how smart or how unintelligent we are, how healthy or unhealthy, whether we're lonely or humiliated or afraid, God loves us anyway. And let me tell you something about the love of God. That's not just a theoretical love. That's just not expressed in words. We love to tell people, I love you, or we should. But God just didn't give it to us only in words. This was a love of action. This is a love that saw our greatest need. And God, when He saw our greatest need, He went about doing something about that for us. Yes, God is the giver of all good gifts, we're told in the Epistle of James. But without that greatest gift, without the gift that we needed the most, every other gift that God could ever give us would really be worthless. It would be meaningless, because it wouldn't carry on past the grave. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9 tells us about that greatest gift, the expression of God's love at its ultimate. We read there, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. He did that for us because He loved us. So we could live through Jesus and we could live with Jesus. Even if we were completely unlovable, He did that for us. Even if we might have been the worst sinners in the world, even if we were living to serve ourselves and our appetites and our lusts, and we completely discarded God and His will for us, even if we ignored Him and treated Him like an enemy, God loved us enough to send His Son to die for us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, but God demonstrates His love, His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It goes on to say, while we're even enemies, God sent His Son to die for us. When we were sinners and His enemies, He did that for us. So let me ask you again. Do you know how much God loves you? Do you understand how much He loves you personally, individually? I'll answer that question for you. You probably don't. You probably don't know how much He loves you. Because I'll be honest with you, that's a hard thing to understand, isn't it? Completely, to fathom the depths of that kind of love. Would you send your Son to die for someone? So that might be a love that we can't fully grasp. Well, let me ask you this. Can you believe it? Do you believe that God loves you that much? Because that's what we read there. We must come to know and believe that God loves us. Until you know it, in some form or fashion, maybe not completely, until you believe it, until you get a handle on God's love for you, here's what you're going to have to deal with in your life. And that is fear. Fear is going to come to dominate your life if you don't come to terms with the fact that God loves you so very, very much, and you believe that. It's a big old scary world that we live in. And we need to know that someone bigger than the world cares about us, loves us, cares about our well-being. Now, don't get me wrong. I think all of us here are blessed with love from a lot of people, and that's so important. The love of parents is so very important, mother and father. the love of a husband or a wife is so critical to our well-being and our sense of belonging. The love of children, the love of neighbors, the love of family and friends in general. But listen, all of that's important, but not enough to chase away all of our fears. There's not one person or a group of people who can do that for us. No matter how big or strong or wise that one person in your life is that you set way up on that pedestal and that you love so much, no matter how awesome they are, they don't have the ability to protect you from all the harm that confronts you in life and to chase away all of your fears. God can do that. God's love can do that. Because look, God is love. Love is not just what God does. It's who He is. It's what He is. The love of God will never fail you because God is pure, concentrated, unadulterated love. Knowing that God has loved us that much, then John goes on to tell us the next step into casting out that fear, to having that confidence on the day of judgment. He says again in verse 16 that we must abide in that love. We must live in it. Coming to know God is coming to know love. It's coming to know pure love. But we got to abide there. We got to dwell there. We got to live in it. Does anybody remember that old Alan Jackson song, Living on Love? Well, there's a lyric, there's a line in that song that says that people who are living on love, they can walk through fire without blinking. You can just do some amazing things with love. Love can propel you to do some awesome things. But the things we can do with the love of God just don't compare with the kind of love that Alan Jackson's talking about there, singing about there. If we do everything that we do in this world from a heart of love, just think how much better the world would be for it. We would only be kind to the people that we know and that we come in contact with. We would only speak kindly to them if we were only operating out of the love of God. And if we needed to be firm with somebody because they weren't behaving correctly, we would only do that with very much care and patience and concern for them. We wouldn't respond in anger or in vengeance like we often do when we're not focused on the love of God. Listen, if everyone had the love of God in this world in them, there would not be one hungry person on the face of this earth. Because the love of God is the love of mercy and care and concern. This is not a what can I get out of it kind of love that we're talking about here. Personal wants and needs are not what drives this kind of love that we're talking about this evening. People often define and express love by the way they feel, don't they? We do that by the way we feel. We're feeling a certain way. We're feeling warm and fuzzy inside, and we want to let somebody know how much we love them. We'll do that. Or we will express or define love by what we want, unfortunately. How can I be gratified by the love that I'm extending to you? Because humans often offer love to people with strings attached. They want something in return for it. That's not the kind of love that we're talking about here. God's love is unconditional. No strings attached. He loves us just the way we are, no matter what. He is love. And it's not what He can get out of it that motivates Him to love us. It's what He can put into it that does that. He wants us to have good things. And He wants us to love the way that He loves. He wants us to love that way, look, because it's best for us. It's in our best interest. A lot of times we feel very self-interested with the way that we express love, but we don't express it in the way that are best for us. But when we do it God's way, when we love in His way, it is always what's good for us. If our love isn't based on self-interest, we'll never be disappointed. Did you know that? Never have disappointment in our life. We'll never be disappointed by our relationships, because we'll never have to fear with that kind of love, because we don't have to worry about being rejected by anyone. If we're not in it for what they can give us, we don't have to worry about rejection, do we? Self-interested love has fear built right into it from the word go. Have you ever known someone who was afraid of relationships? Maybe you have been that way at a time or two in your life, just afraid to get close to somebody, because usually a person like that, what happens is they've been hurt by somebody in the past. So they're afraid to open up and show their feelings and get attached to someone because they're afraid to get hurt all over again. So instead of opening up and taking a risk, what do? They close up. They stay safe. They stay lonely. They often stay bitter and disappointed in their life. Fear is just an insidious thing. Here's what fear can do to us. It can keep us living in the past and from living in the present, and it can keep us dreading the future. Fear is just an incredibly evil thing when you look at it in that light. But look what the love of God has done for us. The love of God is the great equalizer. Consider what God's love has done for you and me. It offers to forgive our past, it allows us to have the present, and it promises us a future. If we know and we believe and we live in God's love will empower us to do that for other people as well. If we love others without the fear of rejection and disappointment and betrayal, then they can learn to do that as well and open up and enjoy the love that people have to offer them. And it can empower us to do that, to love people without that fear of rejection and betrayal. It's not what we can get. It's what we can give. Perfect love casts out fear. If God's love is dominating your life, you know what there's going to be no room for in your heart? Fear. There's not going to be any room for it. I'll give you an example of that. Take children, for example. Anybody in here a parent, a mother, or a father? Let me ask you this. Were you afraid when that first child was on the way? You think about that. Did you maybe fear that you couldn't care for him enough? Maybe that you couldn't provide for him? You were frightened that maybe you couldn't protect him? Or maybe you were afraid that you couldn't love him enough? But then he came. And what did you feel when he came? Only love. Nothing else. No fear. Your love for that child, it cast out all your worries. And there's something else you didn't do when you saw that baby boy or girl for the first time. You didn't think one little bit about what he was going to do for you, did you? All you thought about was what you're going to be able to do for him, her, and how you're going to devote your life to taking care of that little one and trying to satisfy all his needs and to show him all the love that he could ever need for all the days of his life. That's the love that God has for us. And that's the love of God. Maybe you saw that child at, I don't know, at age 5 or 6, get in some kind of danger, fall in harm's way. Maybe he fell in a swimming pool or something. I don't know. And you were frightened. But you know what? Your love for him cast out that fear. And you dove right in there head first to save your child. I read a story in preparation for this lesson about a mother in England who left her home and left her two young children there just for a few moments to go to the store. And while she was gone away, the house caught on fire. And just in no time flat, it said the flames engulfed the rooms and the stairwell and the hallway. And some neighbors were going in one after another to try to rescue these children. You could hear the screams of the kids. And a woman tried at first. She couldn't even get the door open, a neighbor woman, because the smoke was so bad and enveloped the house so much. And then actually two grown, able-bodied men tried twice to go in and rescue the children, and twice they were foiled. The last time, they only saved themselves by rolling down the steps to keep from being consumed by the smoke and dying from smoke inhalation. But the mother got home at just about the time that last rescue effort was made. And she heard the sound of her own children screaming. And I want you to know that mother went in that house, and within just a few moments, she come back out with two kids, one underneath each arm. Perfect love casts out fear, and it will allow us to do some just amazing things. Walk through fire without blinking. If we're loving people that way, the way that He wants us to do, fearlessly and selflessly and actively, folks, we are loving the way God wants us to. He empowers us to do that if we dwell in His love. The third aspect of casting out fear and having confidence in the Lord is there that we read in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17. And that is, we read, "By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in the world. How can we have confidence in the day of judgment? To know God's love, to believe it, to live in it, and then to be like Him in the world. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6 elaborates on that a little bit. It says, "The one who says he abides in Him ought also to walk in the same manner as He walked." Just being like Him in the world. 1 John chapter 4 is really about loving other people. It's expressing the love of God that's living within us to other people. Yes, we must love God, and we understand that God loves us, but it's all about being a deflector of that love to other people. Now, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12 reads, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us." What in the world does that have to do with anything? It seems like a non sequitur to me. It's like a broken thought. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. What does that have to do with anything? Folks, it has everything to do with everything. You know what that tells me? No one has seen God at any time. It's impossible to see Him with our two eyes. But you know what we can do for people? We can show God to people by the way that we treat them. We can show them God living in us. We can express to them the love of God by the way we show them the love that He has instilled within us. We can show people God on this earth. 1 John chapter 4, 19 and 20. "We love because He first loved us. If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." Can you really love God, who you haven't seen, and yet hate a person who God said He created in His own image? Is that even a possibility? John tells us it is not possible. We can't hate people and love the God who loves the people. But in the context, I think it's so interesting. You know what I learned from this passage, what the opposite of love is here in this context? The opposite of love isn't hate. The opposite of love is fear. Perfect love casts out fear. The fear of someone who is different than you or me. Maybe someone who dresses differently or has a different skin color or a different appearance in some way. Perfect love casts out fear of other people. Fear that maybe they'll hurt you, so you don't want to get too close. Or maybe that they'll hurt you again, like they've done in the past. Perfect love, the love of God, casts out that fear so we can love people the way that we ought to. Because as He is, so also are we in the world, it says. How is He? How is God? How is Jesus? You think about Jesus, what He did for the people in the world. He died for His enemies. Are you ready to do that? Are you ready to lay down your life for the people who hate you? Can you imagine yourself nailed to that cross and looking down on those people who were spitting on you and beating you and shouting all types of obscenities at you and saying, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." He loved the very ones who killed Him, and He died to save them. How could Jesus say, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you," like He told us to do in the Gospels? He can say that because that's exactly how He lived. He can say that because that's exactly what He did for other people, that He loved them that much. And we should strive, it says, to be like Him in the world. So, your challenge for the rest of your life is a fairly simple one then, right? Just love everybody unconditionally, no matter how bad they treat you. You report back to me here in a couple of weeks and tell me how you're doing on that. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 states, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." Jesus loved us all the way to the cross. You think about that though. Think about that picture of Jesus right before He died, when He was in that garden praying to His Father, and He was sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. Was he frightened? He was. But what did God's love do for him? It cast out his fear. And he took his love all the way to the cross for you and me. Is the love of God perfected within you? Now listen, I'm not asking you, are you perfect? It's not what I'm asking you. I'm not even asking you, do you love perfect? Are you loving people perfectly? What I'm asking you, and I believe what John is impressing upon us here, is are you being made complete? That's another word for perfect, complete. Are you being made complete in God's love? Are you being filled with it? Are you allowing it to mold you and shape your thoughts and your actions and your words? Because if you are, John tells us here, you don't have anything to fear. Does that mean we'll never ever be afraid again in our whole lives as long as we live? Well, of course, that is not what that means. But you know what it does mean? It means you don't have to fear what man, what people can do to you as long as you are safe within the love of God. And it means you don't have to fear what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear or how you're going to live, because God is going to take care of those things for you if you're seeking first His kingdom. It means you don't have to stand in terror. This is the most important one. You don't have to stand petrified and in terror of the day of judgment. You can know that you're saved if you're abiding in the love of God. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13 tells us that. John said fear involves punishment or torment. God's love drives away that torment and provides peace and joy and confidence. So we can say, as John said in 1 John 5:13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. That's how you can stand before God with confidence on the day of judgment. That's the confidence we have in Him, not in ourselves. That's the confidence we have in Christ, that we're believing Him, that we're following Him, that we're obeying Him, that we're loving Him the way we should, and that we're going to be entering in to our rest on that day. You know what happens when you look at the world through the eyes of fear? You look at the problems that are involved with life and not the one who can fix those problems. You know what happens if you look at the world and other people through the eyes of love? That'll give you the confidence that no matter what happens on this earth, it's going to be okay. That you're going to be safe in God's care no matter what. You can pick up your songbooks. Number 644, we're going to sing as a song of encouragement for you to obey the gospel this evening. I want you to notice something that John does not say here. He does not say, don't worry about the day of judgment. He doesn't say that. He says you can have confidence in it if you're living your life the right way, though. Look, he alerts us to the fact that there is a great day coming. He tells us clearly, judgment day is real. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a religious construct designed to make people behave right, live their lives right. That day is coming. And you know who else is coming? Gary Sandusky. 8 days from today, he's going to be standing, not at this pulpit, because he never does. I've never seen Gary stand at a pulpit and preach. He's always out in front talking to you instead of preaching at you. But he's going to be talking about these very kind of things, all the lessons from the book of 1 Thessalonians. And every chapter of that book ends with a reference to the return of Jesus Christ. And Gary's going to try to teach us how to live our lives as if each day might be the last. And that each day we need to be thinking about being prepared for the coming of Christ and His return. Because look, it could happen at any moment. We may not leave this building before that moment comes. That's an actual fact. It may not be an actual reality when the day's over, but it's still a possibility. That fact is true. So I hope everyone's just already made up their mind that they're going to be here Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday of not this coming week, but the week after, not this current week, the 15th, 16th, and 17th. And I'm really hoping that you have determined within your heart to try to bring somebody with you, a neighbor, a friend, a family member who you know doesn't have the gospel, who's not ready for the day of judgment, this will have an impact on their life. But if you're abiding in God's love, let me tell you something about the day of judgment. It's not going to be a day of fear for you. It's not going to be a day of dread and terror for you. It's going to be a day of reward and blessing and thanksgiving and eternal rest. Last passage of Scripture, 1 John 5, 2 through 4 says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." I got to ask you this evening, are you a person of faith? Are you a person of strong conviction in the Lord? Are you certain of His promises because you're standing firmly in His commandments? Because remember we said earlier, God's love is unconditional. That's absolutely true. Nothing can take us away from the love of God. But you know what is conditional? His salvation is. He loves us even if we're the vilest of sinners, but He won't save us that way. His salvation is conditional. And John wrote to us here certain things we need to know so that we can do them, so we can have confidence in that day of judgment, so we can know we're saved. And you know what he said we need to do here? He says we need to keep His commandments. This is the love of God. When we keep His commandments, that's how we express our love to Him. Do you love God? It's easy to say. It's easy to feel. But it's a lot less easy to put into action. Are you obeying His commandments? Because that's going to be really the defining aspect of your love for Him. He defines love by obedience. Jesus asked people, gather around Him one day, "Why do you say you love me and you don't do the things I tell you to do?" Not everyone who says unto me, "Lord, Lord," will enter into the kingdom of God or heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, he is the one who will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Are you keeping His commandments? It all starts with belief and repentance, turning from your sins, and baptism to have your sins forgiven. And like we say, that's just the start. That's just when the ball gets rolling. That's when you're saved, though. That's when you can have that confidence, when you know your sins have been forgiven. They've been washed away. Those very things that have been standing between you and God are gone. And then you can live your life to please Him and to serve Him and to worship Him and to obey Him from that day forward. Can we help you in any way understand the love of God better, abide in the love of God better, express the love of God better? Any way we can help you along those lines, you come up here and talk to me and we'll do whatever we can to help you. You come up now while we're standing and singing to your encouragement.